If the children are near the TV or the computer, this is my moment with the children. And I'm hoping that there are at least a few out there that are able to grab with the kids and pull them a little bit to the TV screen. I'll stall a moment and see if we can do this without too much problem. I usually move the podium to do the children's sermon. And what I'm going to try and do for you kids this morning is explain why the resurrection and how people respond to it. In other words, the resurrection is real, but what people do with it can be very different. And I'm going to use an analogy, an example, and I want to use a flashlight, okay? I think you can all see that. It's not too complicated. It's just a flashlight I keep in my house whenever I need it. And if something would happen to the power and the lights would go out, then I really like a flashlight, because when I turn the light on, I can see what I'm doing, I can fix something or whatever it is, or if I'm working on something in the car or in a corner of the basement and I need more light to do it, I have the flashlight. So I love the flashlight at those times. There is also a difficult thing, because you have to understand the resurrection is like God flipping a light switch. And some people love the light. They know they're in trouble. They know they're in darkness. They know they have a problem. And so then the light is nice. Like if you're afraid in your room or you have to go down into a dark basement, you flip the switch on and the light reminds you, oh, this is so nice. I have light. I can see everything I'm doing. However, for many people, they are doing things that are wicked. They are doing things that are compromised. That means they're doing something they hope nobody sees them doing. And so what happens is God comes into their life and he turns the light on bright and he shines it on them. And they go, oh, leave it alone. Turn the light off. Turn the light off. A little bit like some people like to do sometimes when it's early in the morning, they don't want to get out of bed. And someone flips the light on or opens the shades or the blinds, so the room gets very bright. One of the things I want you to understand is that the resurrection is like a bright light, and it teaches people some very important things. The first thing it teaches people is that everything God said is the light of the world. It is true. Jesus, in fact, said, I will prove everything I've said, everything I've done is true. I will rise from the dead. And he does. He rises from the dead. And so that's the first thing it does. It's like truth on the line that people have to understand. The second thing it does, though, is that it exposes wickedness. In other words, if you're doing something wrong, the resurrection comes into your life and it taps you, tap, tap, tap. And it says, look at the way you're behaving. Don't you understand that God is watching over everything? And so the resurrection, for a lot of people, they become terrified and afraid, and they shout, turn the light off. We don't want to believe in the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true, then what God said is true. And if the resurrection is true, then there is life after death. And if the resurrection is true, we have to deal with our lives. And so that's why they're afraid or hate the resurrection or the light. Try to remember that with me, okay? Pray with me, kids, if you would. Lord Jesus, be the light in our life. Help us to be the light for other people. Help us to love them, whether they love your light or are unable to receive your light. Bless them all, we pray. Amen. Thanks, kids, for coming. You have a great day. He is risen, kids. He is risen indeed. Good. Hallelujah. You're on, Mark. Oh, didn't we? Yes, all right. I take it back. Nope, I goofed that one. Got to put myself back in the screen, though. All right. Sorry about that. good. There are many, many songs at Easter that I love. Christ the Lord is risen today. All the traditional ones and some of the new ones are also very nice and beautiful in communication. I like the song, Because He Lives. I think particularly now with the virus and all the things we're living with. It's kind of like, what happens if it doesn't change or something like that? And so the concept of what the song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, it's just beautiful. And it's because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. Sometimes we think when we're confined that our value in life or the significance of life has been diminished. And the reality is that because God is who He is, because the resurrection is what it is, because the message of Easter or Resurrection Sunday is what it is, we all have an unbelievable chance, opportunity to really recognize that it is because of that that there's hope in whatever situation we're in. Some of us have to realize that as people age or as people get sick or as people do other things, many times they're confined to a bed or they're confined to a hospital room or they're confined in a nursing home or they're confined to a wheelchair or they're confined to something else. And we are so easy for us to neglect or not think about at all those people that are confined, limited in so many other ways. And they do that whether there's a virus or not. And so it's a good chance for us to begin to be sensitized to what lots of other people are doing. A friend of mine shared with me a little girl named, not that little, but 14 or so, name. I think her name is Emma, is in the hospital. Her appendix was bursting or slowly, and it was seeping poison into her system, and it was poisoning her inside. They finally figured out what it is, but she's in a hospital, confined to a bed, limited only to be able to see her mom, who had to beg her way just to be in the hospital at all with her. And in the hospital there, she has to remain. And so she's one of the people I hope I remember to pray for today, and I want you as church to pray for. But I want to talk about the resurrection. You can look at many different ways. One is the factual side of the resurrection, the proofs that are just overwhelming in terms of accuracy and precision and information available to us. The other is something that I think is even more important that I want to see if I can sensitize you to. And that one is the idea that the resurrection is absolutely vital, but the resurrection itself doesn't change your life unless there's a connection made with it. And that connection is like the light. What do you do when God shines the light into your face? What do you do when God says, he is risen indeed, and you have to now sort through it in your life and figure out what the real answer is going to be? If you have your Bibles, I need you to turn to the Old Testament book of Job now. We're going to be in Job 19, okay? It's up there on the screen. Hopefully you can look at it and get it, run and grab a Bible if you need it. It's just a few short verses there. But I want you to focus on them with me, if you would. And it says these things. I've got to grab the right sheet. It says these things. Job is speaking. Job, you have to understand, has just been in a horrible time. He had a so-called friend named Bildad who hammered on him and was making fun and ridiculing him because Job was terribly sick and was suffering terribly. And so in the middle of this now, this whole chapter, chapter 19, is really Job's response to how Bildad has treated him. But we're going to start at verse 23. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. That's the first response I want to go through with you, that response of Job. And I want you to understand the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the miracle of resurrection is already in the heart of God for mankind, presented by Job, which is considered one of the oldest books written that we have in the Old Testament. And Job is recording what he knows about God. He is recording something that we would call a conviction of faith. And he shouts it out there in verse 25, I know my rescuer, my redeemer, my savior lives, and he will stand, okay, at the end of the world, at the last day. And even though, and this is the power where you really understand the miracle, he uses this phrase, even after my skin, and the phrasing is, they added the word skin worms, but it's totally appropriate because as my flesh is gobbled up, and it sounds a little gross for us in America because death is kind of sterilized for us, but in reality, if we've ever seen a dead fish on the lake shore or a dead animal, many times we can see the maggots crawling over them. Sounds a little gross, but he says this. He says, even if my body is maggot infested and I'm being destroyed so that there is nothing left of me, my skin is removed, everything about me is gone, then he says, yet I shall see in my flesh my God. He goes, I know what this message is all about. This is a resurrection believer. This is a resurrection man in the Old Testament, thousands of years before the event actually takes place. And he sets this moment up as proof and evidence that this is his heart. I have the confidence that I shall see him in my flesh, risen from the dead bodily. And then he finishes it off. Yet in my flesh I shall see him, and I'll see him with mine own eyes. Nobody else's. These are the eyes that will see him, and I will look at him and not another. And he said, this is so powerful in me. It consumes, it celebrates at my heart. I've seen pictures of when they had Victory Day, VE and VD Day, and VJ, whatever it was, day. Sorry about that, a little more wrong in my history. But the people jumped out. They're running into the streets, and they were celebrating, hugging and kissing and doing things that they're supposed to be doing and enjoying themselves again. And one of the things that this Easter celebration does for you and me is that, like I said, it's as powerful as a proclamation. We have a single shot. It's this particular drug. It's been proven over and over again. If you catch this virus, we give you this one little shot. It's gone in 24 hours. You're fine. We would be running out in the street, hugging everybody we possibly can, and acting that way. Well, the resurrection in the spiritual realm is that kind of moment. Celebration is done at that point. Job got it. Now, there's a second text I'd like you to look at with me, and this one comes from the New Testament, and it comes from the Gospel of John. So you have to turn to that Gospel, and I want you to look there if you would. And in the Gospel of John, I'm going to read from chapter 5, verses 24 through 27. John chapter 5, 24 through 27. It's on the screen behind me there. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my voice and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, or damned as it's sometimes translated. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. From verse 28 now. Do not be amazed at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now, this particular verse is like the flashlight, and it's being shined directly into people's eyes. And they're either loving it or they're terrified by it, and they hate it. They hate the church. They hate the concept of life after death. They hate the celebration of Easter. They hate this whole event because it speaks to their heart that everything Jesus has said is true. And so these verses I read to you out of John chapter 5, refer to Jesus speaking these words. And it's early in his ministry. He's explaining to his disciples things that their minds were not ready to comprehend. But at that point, he is understanding some very important things. All right? He's pointing out to you, whoever hears, that's that listening part of the the process. And the second part, puts his trust in, believes. In other words, you may hear me say, sit down. And if you've got a chair nearby, I'd say, sit down in that chair. But hearing is not sitting down in the chair. The sitting in the chair is an exercise of what we call trust or faith. You exercise that trust every time you sit in a chair, every time you ask your wife to bring you a glass of water or anything else. You trust they're not going to put anything else in it or anything else like that, weird or peculiar, as you begin to understand. So this one says, it's good to hear the resurrection. It's good to understand the resurrection. It's good to intellectually be able to defend the resurrection. But the key question for you and for me is this one. Are you sitting? Are you resting? Have you sat down in the chair? Have you put your trust? And as we sometimes hear the word, do you believe this? Do you believe what Jesus has revealed and who sent them? If you do, then it says you have eternal life and you will not be damned or condemned at all. He has crossed over from death to life. And so we have this wonderful account of Jesus way back at the beginning of his ministry where he's proclaiming what the resurrection is all about. The disciples, of course, it says, are just kind of hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing. And we can feel sorry for them, but they're just people like you and I. And it sometimes takes time for the truth or the message to really enter into and connect with that particular point. But Jesus goes on to say this, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Again, he repeats it. And you have to understand, you may be hearing my voice now, and I'm just me. I'm just a man. I got a zillion faults, and I got nothing to hang up in front of you for you to look at. But when I proclaim the Word of God, or what is called the Gospel of God, the Good News of God, accurately and purely and correctly, you have a privileged opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit not only hearing it, but having it entering into your life and converting you, bringing you from where you are to where you need to be. And so here he is. He's trying to say this to the people. I tell you the truth, people who are dead, dead, me, dead, will hear the voice of God and rise up out of the grave. And so that is true, obviously, at the end times when I am physically dead. But it was also true in my spiritual death. I'm spiritually dead apart from God working in me. And God comes into this situation. One of the texts I considered was from Ezekiel, where God takes Ezekiel to a valley. And in the valley, there's just rotted and dead bones from defeated people all around. And God looks at him and he says, will these bones live, or can these bones live? And Ezekiel says something just wonderful. He says, you know, Lord, it's up to you. Whatever you want can happen. And so God says, in order for you to understand the beautiful message of the gospel, the power of the real gospel, I need you to understand. And he brings and restores those skeletal bones and puts them back together and brings them and demonstrates that to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, of course, is stunned, but he understands the truth. God, can you make my dead uncle, who hasn't believed in God for 33 years, believe? Yes. Can you take my dead son, my dead wife, my dead husband, my child who has fallen away? Can you make those bones live? And the answer from God becomes, yes, for you I can. And you've got to put your trust and faithfulness in that promise. It says, God the Father has life in himself, but he's also granted that same ability to bring life. And you've got to understand, the ability to bring life is to take a bone, the skeleton, the rot, my flesh is eaten off, and bring me back to life. Bring me from death into resurrection. Bring me from death into salvation and the whole process that's going there. All right? And then it says this in verse 28. I want you to just grab this because now you understand the light is really shining in some people's eyes. Don't be amazed at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and all will come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, life eternal. Those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment or damnation. It's so simple, so clean, so honest, so clear, and yet it's not filled with anger. This is spoken at a time before you deal with or are at your end of life, before you're breathing your last. It is true then, but it's also true now in the moment you're in. And so what I want to encourage you with and challenge you with, if the light of the resurrection is shining upon you and the only message you're getting from it is, I am going to die, there is a judgment upon me, I will be, you know, condemned to hell, then I want you to see and hear the other side of the message, which is, I have come to bring you life. I have been raised back to life to show you what conversion really is. Dead men being brought to life by the power of God working in their lives. And the miracle of the working of God is this, that he works continuously. It says in Scripture that God desires no one to be lost, no one to be forsaken or neglected. And so parents who have a prodigal child can be reassured, I am working on your child. I love this rebellious child. I love this arrogant child, selfish child, this deceived child, whatever you want to pick. Parents who are dealing with situations that are outside of them in their jobs or other things. People that are looking at friends or acquaintances. Situations in your life, you begin to understand God is speaking the light into every one of those situations. And he's proclaiming, please understand, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah is the message that I am more than able to bring that into your life. When we read that little section out of John, we saw some very different reactions. When the women first got to the tomb, they saw the empty tomb and began to run back. And later on, when Peter and John arrived, Peter goes in and sees the cloths. Everything they had wrapped Jesus in are just vacated. The body has disappeared from the cloth, and like something that's solid, just whoosh, and the cloths drop down. And his headpiece is even folded up at a separate distance, which would have never happened if someone were going to try to steal the body or anything else, or if he'd have woken up in the middle of the whole death experience. Those would have not been like that at all. And then you hear about this beautiful situation where John, who had arrived first but looks in second, goes, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. I like it because he didn't understand everything, but he knew Jesus rose from the dead. The miracle is Jesus rose from the dead for a dead man like me, for a dead individual like you, for any of you that are dealing with this reality. He rose, and even as you start to believe, you may not get all your questions answered at first. Not because God's not willing to answer them. Not because people with some intellectual power can defend the resurrection or prove the creation account or any of those things. But because we need to face that and come face to face with it, we need to understand like John, he believed. And then you have to experience it also like Mary did. She comes back again and Jesus is standing behind her, you know, right there. And he's speaking to her, and she hears his voice, but she can't hear Jesus yet. And finally, she eventually turns around and almost crying and weeping says, where have you put his body? Please tell me what they've done with it. And all Jesus has to say is that one word, Mary. And Mary now knows. So two things. One, you can begin to trust because you see the evidence. You can begin to trust because you understand the gospel. You can begin to trust because the Holy Spirit was able to work through the word and the truth of the word. But you can also begin to trust because of that intimacy that God wants to have with you. The resurrection doesn't exist out there. The resurrection exists in my life with the intimacy of God and I together. And so my celebration day, the event for you is he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let God pour that into your life until every part of your life entrusts yourself to him. Pray with me if you would. Our Lord God, in the complexity of what we're dealing with in our world right now, we need to be encouraged. We need your light of truth to shine on not only our own lives and hearts, but to shine, Lord, on the confusion that's out there, the confusion in the world, the confusion that leaders must struggle with as they try to decide how to handle certain things. Lord Jesus, I pray for you in the sense that you would continue to pour out all things as though you needed that from me. But I pray that in your mercy and grace, you would help Emma and other girls and children and people caught in the virus or some other physical problem or situation. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring about a healing that turns their life around. We pray against disease and sickness and suffering. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to touch those people in our fellowship and those that are dealing with chronic situations. Help them, Lord, to recover. And we pray, Father, that in all things you would be honored. We pray, Lord, you'd give our president wisdom and the leaders and the governors and mayors and others that they would be challenged with truth, that they would be challenged to be living according to that which is righteous and good and true. And wherever there's falsehood or lies or deceptions, just uproot it in people's hearts. And then, Lord, come and bless our land again and bring us to true repentance, bring us to a confession of faith as powerful as Job's, as wise as John's, and as sincere as Mary's, Lord, until we live in that intimate relationship of confidence and peace in you. Join me in the Lord's Prayer, if you would. Our Father, who art in heaven, you can all join me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.